For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday evening, July the 1st, 1986. Fourth of July week, family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas, is the speaker of the evening.
I think that we have, last night, in some of our teaching there, we may have gotten some confused. We're going to try to straighten that out. And we'd like to have the ratio a little overbalanced to be have more not confused than we confuse. I told you that I don't require you to believe everything I believe just the way I believe it if you won't require me to believe everything you believe just the way that you believe it. All of my teachings come from the Word, because that's no big problem, because it's how I interpret the Word. But I interpret by revelation. I'm going to endeavor tonight to straighten it out. Before I do, I feel the Lord speaking. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The Lord has a message for you. Now the Lord would say unto you this night, yea, I have spoken profoundly to you in this meeting. Yea, since the beginning, I have spoken strong words. Yea, strong words have come through the prophetic utterance. Then strong word has come through the anointed preaching. Yea, and I, the Lord thou God, would have thee to give more than just a mental consent to these things that I have said unto thee. Yea, I would have you to move toward them, to move into it. Yea, to be a doer and not just a hearer only, saith the Lord. To him that heareth my word, heareth it with the spiritual ear, and doeth it, I shall liken him unto a man that built his house on a rock. And the storms came, the winds blew, the rain splattered, the hail fell, but that house stood, and great was the splendor of that house. To him that would hear the words, yea, and just give to it a mental consent, I would liken that man unto another man that built his house on the sand. He just built his house on the sand because it was convenient, and it was safe for a while, but then the storm came. The wind blew, and the rain splattered, the hail fell, and that house couldn't stand the pressure, so it caved in and fell under the pressure. Yea, but it shall not be so with my people, for I shall raise up in the midst of all the worldly and earthly activity, I shall raise up a people that I shall call a strong people. Yea, a people that will bind the strong man of the house and plunder his goods. Yea, a people that will go right into the strong man's dominion and defeat him on his own ground, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, if I have raised thee up to be a mighty force in the earth, saith the Lord thou God. Therefore, get ready to stay, for I shall have a long work for thee. Yea, and long shalt thou live in the land of the living. Thy ministry shall be very fruitful, yea, if thou shalt endeavor to learn all that the Lord is saying to thee in this hour, saith the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Now, last night, some were confused. I gave a prophecy, or was telling about a prophecy that I had given prior to, back on the 20th, on the second day of May, to be more specific. And I said something about the end, or they thought I was talking about the end. I said that I didn't have any trouble placing this in this century. And the century has only 13 and a half years left. But the 3.5 years of great tribulation was where my prophecy had begun, so I deducted the 3.5 from it and said that leaves 10 years. Some people's concept was that that is the end of all things. I only meant that that would be the end of an age and the beginning of another age. It depends on what our background is, what kind of concepts that we have. If we have the concept of just everything ending, But I don't have that concept at all. The Bible said of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's never going to end. And if you think to enter the end of this age will come, and another age will begin. But what you have to remember is, just let me shock you real good by telling you that when the kingdom age begins, people will still be packing lunch boxes and going to work.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And a lot of the same activity that you're engaged in now, you'll be engaged in then. It is not as if God's going to erase everything momentarily and make all things new momentarily. We're going to walk into the kingdom. We're going to eradicate the influence of the enemy during the kingdom age, but it will not begin that way. You see, family life, and that's what my first concept of the kingdom was, that it would be a perfect age. But from the beginning, it would begin in perfection, and I think for 1,000 years, and then I don't know what after that. I just, my mind couldn't explore any further than that. But I now know that was not right, that the kingdom age will be, actually it's going to be very kindred to this age. It's going to be an age of correction. It's going to be the David reign with the rod of iron that will bring us to the Solomon reign of peace. But it's going to take 1,000 years to eradicate the influence of the devil. He's got such a strong hold here in the earth today. But have no fear, because there's going to be the right amount of overcomers to bind all the forces of the satanic forces and cast him into outer darkness. Hallelujah. You know what an overcomer is? Let me tell you what an overcomer is. An overcomer is somebody that's coming up over all them things that used to come up over them. Yeah. Now that's what an overcomer is. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you an overcomer? Yeah. When the Bible says overcome, the Greek rendition actually means he that overcometh, 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 and continues to overcome. But the Texas definition is, if you come up over them things that previously has come up over you, you are an overcomer. And when I sometimes call sonship overcomers, sometimes I say Zion, sometimes I say the 144,000. If you've got a good name you'd like to throw in here, I don't mind saying that. I don't have any trouble with any of these terminologies. It's just terminology. Hallelujah. But I have trouble with this. That, you see, our problem is that we came up through the church order that give a blanket coverage to all Scripture. You can't do that. It is not lawful. Hallelujah. Amen. Besides that, it's wrong. all right, here's one. Now, this one I had trouble with. When I came, like I said, came through the old order. Let's see, I believe this, what is this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are passed, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All right, now, here's what happened to me here. That they used to stand up and say that. Well, from the old order I come, they stand. You know the testimony services? Y'all been there? You know where everybody stands up and says, this brother stands up every night and says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, that was one brother. We had one brother there when I was a boy, he'd get up every time and he'd say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So I got saved and you know, and I thought, well, I'll do use this brother's formula. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So he got you get saved, he'd come around and see you pretty soon. He don't like to lose any of his forces. And he come, and I said, well, I'll just resist him and he'll flee from me. But you know what happened? He just about eat me up. And I said, are they just saying all of these things? Yeah. And so the next night I went back to church and that brother said, he got up and said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I said, well, I know that's what he's been saying all of these years. And so I finally got the book down, read it, and it says, submit your ways unto God. Then submit resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You see, this half quotation don't work. You can't just take the latter end of it. You see, You know what happens if I follow that formula exactly? If I submit myself unto God, then resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Now, if I just take the latter part and resist the devil, it ain't no contest, because all it is just Harris versus Satan. And everybody knows that's not going to be worth coming to see. Hallelujah. Amen. But if I go with the formula and submit to God first, when I raise up to its standing, you know what's happening? The whole church at Pine Grove, at Beckville, he's standing against every one of us. And if that ain't enough to make him run, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp will stand up with us. Yeah, hallelujah. And if that ain't enough, from wherever you come, they'll stand up with us. And the first thing you know, he finds out that it's not Satan versus Harris, it's Satan versus the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And all he knows to do now is run. It's the truth. But you just have to do it the truth way. You see, if I go down here in Hot Springs and run a traffic light and a policeman stops me, I might just get out and say, well, now, and I believe this, I don't think this fella could get me to jail if I if I don't want him to take me. I might decide I don't want him to. All right, so we'll get into a little scuffle there, which I can take care of, all right, if I could keep it between me and him. But somebody across the street will see it and call the police department, and here'll come the whole city police department. And if that ain't enough, they'll call out the county sheriff's department. And if that ain't enough, they'll call the National Guard. Hallelujah. And we could carry this thing from on to the United Nations. But now that's what happens if you are submitted to God and you become a member of the true body of Christ. You are never alone. That wasn't the one that I had the most trouble with. The most trouble I had was with the other one I was quoting to you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Well, I got saved and genuinely saved, and I got delivered from, some things when I got saved. But pretty soon, I the old traits. They were still alive. And I thought, what about old things passed away, I thought. And so I went to some of the older brethren, and I said, hey, how about this old things passed away? And old things, yeah, that's right, Brother Jack. I said, well, I guess I didn't get it then. It ain't happened to me. And they said, well, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I see. Okay. So I began to, I was already seeking the baptism, but I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And here I went. And I thought, boy, but it wasn't long till the old man shows up again. And I said, well, how about this? It hadn't really happened to me. That's the thing that the first old order fell out with me about, is I was just too honest. I was too honest to pretend. Either I had it or I didn't have it. If I didn't have it, I wouldn't pretend that I have it. And this is not working for me. And then I was reading that, but I couldn't get anything out of it. So I asked the Lord. And the Lord said, read that scripture. The Spirit said to me, read the scripture. And I read it, and it says, if any man be in Christ. Now, the Spirit said, if any man be in Christ is the key here. If any man be in Christ. Now, this doesn't happen to you because you have Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. It happens to you when you are in Christed, you see. There's a difference in having Christ in you and you being in Christ. And in my teachings, I make that differential, because when the Bible says in Christ, that's what it means. But the old order and the old system gave it just a blanket coverage and applied it to every convert. But it won't work that way. That's not what it says. When he says in Christ, he means in Christ. When he says the dead in Christ will rise first, that's what he means. The dead in Christ. He doesn't mean all the dead believers. He means the dead in Christ. Now, when you can see this differential, when you know this, all right, how is the dead? All right, let me give you this little illustration here. All right, this is me, and this is Christ. The handkerchief represents Christ. All right, I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's my hope. Without that, I don't have any hope of anything ever happening. Now, that's the hope of glory, but the glory that it is the hope of is, what do you see here? You see me, don't you? You don't see much Christ. See a little bit in the corners here. All right, but now what do you see? Christ. Now there's a difference here. First it was Christ in me. You don't see much. You see me and a little bit of Christ. Then it is me and Christ. But what has happened here? All right? The seed, this engrafted word, this my Lord, has been planted in my spirit, and it has begun to motivate my life. As long as it is Christ in you, the hope, you will motivate your own life primarily and by and large. But as the seed grows up in you and gets so big that it overwhelms you, then you become enchristed. Then you are directed by the Christ life. This is sonship. This is a lofty position. Hallelujah. And no man takes his calling unto himself except he be called of God. Hallelujah. But, all right, then, now then you can go back to your book and read all of the enchristed scriptures. And don't give it a blanket coverage because it won't work. I'll just be bold enough to quote another one for you, and you'll fall out with me over this one. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. But where is that? In Christ. But until you come to the enchristed position, there's a Jew and a Greek, there's a bond or free, there's a male and female. Yeah, you'll have to think about that a minute. That's not to say I agree with Brother Glenn on the women have a right to teach. I don't think the Lord cares for anybody publishing the gospel. Man, woman, boy, or girl. Hallelujah. I'm just saying that before, until you come to the enchristed, there are these differences. It is to the enchristed. You have to know this. If you don't know this, you never can come to Zion until you know this. I don't know if we're ready. Are you ready to be the one that stands when 10,000 falls? Are you ready to be the one that can stand when 11,000 falls? But you know, God said, I'll take you one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. You know he says that? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 14, 15. I'll take you one of a city, two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. Zion's highest order. That's where the sons are. And not geographically, it's a spirit. Hear me by the Spirit tonight. You hear me by the Spirit? And don't get confused. Or if you do get confused, well, I'll give you a chance to ask me a question after all. All right. And I've already cleared up that the end. You know that I'm not talking about the end of all things. I'll tell you what. A good way to pattern your life is to look for the translation to take place within the next 10 years, and also pattern your life as if you was going to live to be 100, just like you are now. And you can't go wrong. You won't go wrong if you'll do that. All right? So I'm talking about the enchristed. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The rest of the dead rise not again for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. These are the only ones that will get the redemption of their bodies before the 1,000 years is passed. This is sonship. This is the elite, the elect, the very elect, if you please. And there's another differential. God's dividing, separating the very elect from the elect. The very elect, God has to shorten the time to keep them from being deceived. That's the elect. But the very elect, they would be deceived if it were possible. But it's not possible to deceive the very elect. They've already received their immunity. Or at that point, they will have received their immunity. All right. I was teaching last night, and I said that I was assuming some things that you are kindly, that you know. But I realize there's a lot of people here that maybe never has heard the sonship message. You know what I'd like to have? I'd like to have a crowd just about this size. I wish I had a crowd about this size that never had heard the sonship message, and I'd like to teach it to them for about 6 months and see what God would bring forth out of that group of people. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't mind having this exact congregation and teach you sonship from the first principles. Let's start with the first principles. and bring you to Zion. Line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there, and I'd teach it so plain you'd have to see it. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. And then when you've seen it, you'd have to get the revelation of it. And the first thing you know, instead of me teasing your intellect, deep would be calling unto deep. Hallelujah. And you'd be living from the inside out instead of from the outside in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, our God's a great God, isn't he? Hallelujah. Take you one of a city and two of a family and bring you to Zion. And you know what he's going to do with you when he brings you to Zion? I'll give you pastors that will feed you on with knowledge.
Yeah.
When you come to Zion, you don't elect any more pastors. Hallelujah. Amen. You come to Zion, God will give you a pastor.
Yeah.
You know what I'm in the book? I'm giving you can turn over there and read it. I've just quoted most of it, save time. But he says, I'll give you pastors that will feed you with knowledge. As long as we are electing pastors, and as long as we're having church elections, that is a direct sign that we haven't come to Zion yet. Hallelujah. And let nobody vote on me. If the Lord can't place me, Hallelujah, then I'd be a fool to want a placement, wouldn't I? Hallelujah. You know, I have been elected one time. I was elected pastor one time. I wasn't there, and I declined to take the position. So, actually, I have never been officially then elected pastor, because when I was elected, I didn't take the job. But that was 30 years ago. A little over 30 years ago, I guess, right now. And I had... But I did tell them this, the church that elected me pastor, I said, I don't want a pastor, but I'll tell you what I will do. And I had come to, you know, just to refuse diplomatically to pastor the church. But I said, I agreed before I left, and I said, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll fill in until you can get a pastor. But now you'll be looking for a pastor, because I don't want a pastor. And... like I say, that was over 30 years ago, and sometimes I suspect they're not even looking for one. You know. Hallelujah. Somebody said, you pastor? And I said, no, I'm just keeping a good bunch of people from getting a pastor. Praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. Well, you see, when you come to Zion, God, you know, that was Israel's trouble. They had a statesman. Oh, what a statesman they had leading them. A king, priest. Governor. He was everything. His name was Moses. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to elect a pastor to a captain. Can you imagine the people that's being led by king, priest, wanting to dismiss him and get a captain? You know why they wanted a captain? Because they said why they wanted to do it. So he can take us back to Egypt. Them that is elected, they can lead in one direction, toward Egypt. But those that God appoints and sets in lead you toward Zion. This is sonship. Hallelujah. Well, maybe that's enough said about that. Let me get into this part of the ministry then. If we have made corrections on that, and maybe as I preach tonight, if there's still any question, we'll answer. Some have asked me questions, and I told you tonight, some have asked me questions. I said, well, let me preach first. Let me teach tonight. Perhaps I'll answer your question, and then we won't, it'll be... it'll save us a little time that way. All right. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, let's see here. Verse 21. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. I'm going to title this message, The Ministry of the Sons of God. Well, actually, it's a ministry of the church. But it's a ministry of the sons of God through the church. All right? Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Now we have a statement that the Lord is going to be receive glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. That means eons upon eons upon eons. God is going to receive glory in the church, eons upon eons. The glory that the church is going to produce is like the influence that the enemy has influenced. the influence that the church has put into the world, God will be gleaning glory from it ages upon ages, long after the church has ceased to be in function as we know the church tonight. Ages upon ages upon ages. We talk of dispensations. Are you familiar with dispensations? Do you know that we are in the end of the sixth dispensation? Let me tell you what a dispensation is. A dispensation is a period of time that God has allotted Himself in which He will dispense a portion of His life into humanity. Did you get that? God allotted a dispensation, a period of time, that we are calling a dispensation, and during this period of time, God will deploy, invest in us a portion of His life, a portion of His characteristics. So we come to the sixth dispensation, the end of it. We have six parts dispensed within us. And we're facing the seventh dispensation, which seven means complete or a whole. During the kingdom age, God will complete fashioning His life in us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God forever. It's a lofty calling. Be sure of that. Nobody will get lost and just stagger into this I'm telling you about. It is a restricted, hallelujah, separated order that God is bringing. All right, I said that to say that God's going to minister through the church. The sons of God will come through the church. The church will produce the sons of God. Hallelujah. The sons of God will be birthed out of the church. In the church. Out of the church. And they will secure then the mother church through the great tribulation. That will be the 30 and 60 fold. The sons of God will be the 100 fold. However, I suspect there's some 30-fold, 100-folders still around. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, all right, let's go. All right, now, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. We're going to read a familiar passage here. And I didn't realize that there was, I just have to start with kindly some basics here and teach, because I realized that last night we may have started too far up the line there. We'll drop back here tonight and kind of fill in some gaps. If I had time to teach it by steps, I would teach you like six steps to sonship. I'd lay it out and stack it, but we won't have time for that. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now the gospel of salvation has been preached in all nations already. I mean, I've been virtually all over the world. There are some nations that I haven't been in, I'm sure, some small nations, but I've been, just virtually speaking, I've been all over the world. I have never been anywhere that the gospel of salvation has not come to the nation that I was in. That doesn't mean that every individual in that nation heard the gospel, but at least the gospel of salvation had come to every nation. But I have been to very few nations that the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. These are two different gospels. Well, they're not exactly two different gospels. Let me make a correction here that the gospel of the kingdom includes the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of salvation does not include the gospel of the kingdom. If you want to preach a complete message, you have to preach the message of the kingdom. That's the message that Jesus preached. Hallelujah. He preached the kingdom of God. Even John the Baptist preached the kingdom message. But the church has preached a salvation message. And so he says, but this gospel, that is a particular, specific gospel, and this gospel of the kingdom, it deals with sonship, it deals with Zion. It's got to be preached in all the world. And then the end shall come. But now this end, what is this the end of? We've got to keep these ends in discussion tonight. What is this the end of? It is the end when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to all nations, the end of this age will come. Somebody said, will that take a long time? It depends on how urgent it becomes to our spirits as to how long it will take. Just let me say this, that if Russia should launch an attack on the United States or vice versa, or any of the major countries, even any of the smaller countries, launched a major attack on any other country within 6 or 7 hours, there wouldn't be a nation in the world that wouldn't be alerted as to what was happening. I said that to say that we have the communication system to do it. If the publishing of the message of the gospel of the kingdom became as urgent as publishing news of war from one nation to another, we could publish this gospel within a few days at the most. We could send it out to all nations in the world within a matter of a few hours. Yeah, well, not understandable, perhaps. Like I said, I'd like to have 3 or 4 months to teach the kingdom of God to students if I was teaching them, to give them a fair conception of God's eternal plan for all the ages. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God just had one plan, and he never has had to alter it. He never has had to alter his plan. You see, you know the thing that matters to us? Somebody said, are you preaching? Brother Jack's preaching predestination. I like them. What about that whosoever will? And I said, well, them whosoever, predestination is them whosoever will that did. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what it is. The only thing that is, the only question about me is, how do I position myself? Where am I going to position myself? If I stay over in the shadows of the hills of Ebal, I'll be under the shadow of curses. But if I move over under the shadows of Gerizim, I'll be under the shadow of blessing. It depends on where I position myself. There are certain laws that are already established, and they cannot be made void. There's the law of the kingdom. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How about that law? That's the law that I'm under. I'm under that law. I'm in obedience to that law. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Hallelujah. It has delivered me from the law of so-called law of Moses, from the law of legalism. Let me never be a legislator. Hallelujah. But we, all right, so let's look here now. This, all right, have we established this? That the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached in all the world as a witness unto him. And then the end will come, and he's talking about the end of this age. God has dispensed a portion of his life into us already, a great portion of it. Hallelujah. And we've come to the end of a dispensation when God wants to open us up to that seventh and final dispensation of that will bring us to the fullness of the dispensations of God in Ephesians chapter 1 and 10. That's beyond the kingdom age. Oh, you talk about busy. Folks, we're going to be busy for a long, long time to come if we make this company that I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Amen. And we're determining now where we're going to spend all the ages to come. If you ask me, am I preaching works? No, I'm preaching salvation by grace. The message of salvation by the grace of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. This is salvation. This is making peace with God. This is having your sins blotted out. This is passing from death unto life. But if you are going to attain to any realms in God, you do that by how you present yourselves and how you react to what God has already done for you. It is indeed by works. And one of the books that's going to be opened in the finale is the book of works. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, you've got a measure, you've got the earnest. Paul speaks of the earnest of our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, I guess. He speaks of the earnest. You have received the earnest of your inheritance. That means a down payment. It means a sample. It means a part of. Well, that is the earnest. We have received that. Did you ever go to the post office and get a bar of soap out of your box? A tube of toothpaste, a little bottle of shampoo that some company has sent you. Well, you know what happened? They mailed out millions of them. And it cost the company, I read some statistics where it cost the company $4 or $5 million to do that, to mail out them samples. So you take that sample and you are invited to use it. And if you like it, we got warehouses full of it. This didn't cost you anything. You didn't even ask for it. You didn't even know we had your name on our mailing list. You didn't do anything to get it. But if you get any more, you'll do something. You'll get known to the company before you get some more. You'll know they've got your address. If you get any more, you'll pay for it. Paul said, now, here it is. Here's your samples. Take it, try it, and if you like it, get a lot of it. God's got a lot of it. But if you get any more, you're going to have to do something in response to this you already got. I took my sample and I tried it and I like it. Hallelujah. Amen. And so I responded and I just get more all the time. Hallelujah. I like this product. I just wouldn't hardly change. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, all right, so God has just begun to make us stand. Do we know about the secret place in God? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, Thou art my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Thee will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, neither the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noontime. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, and the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will honor him. I will set him up on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call unto me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him, and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. Hallelujah. You talk about an insurance policy. Hallelujah. You get one with all of those clauses written in, you couldn't pay the first premium. Hallelujah. Amen. You talk about security. Are you ready to, when 1,000 is falling, that you're standing? Are you ready to see 10,000 fall on the right hand and you stand alone? Are we ready? This is sonship. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Well, I tell you, I know I've told some of you, I may not told all of you about my storm shelter. We had, I like to tell this anyhow, this fella comes to me and he wants to build me a storm shelter. You know, that's back when they're going to bomb us and people having storm shelters built in the backyard like crazy. And this fella comes to me, hey, Reverend, he says, I'd like to build you a storm cellar. And I said, I got one. He said, you have? I didn't know you had one. I said, yeah, I got one. Well, he said, he hated he'd missed the business, you know. And he said, well, I said, we're real competitive. And said, our biggest competitor, said, he's building his, said, he builds his out of 3/8 inch plate steel, 4 inch vacuum, fills that with insulation. And that's he said, he conceded this made a fairly good shelter, but in real wet weather, they've been known to flow down the ground. But we build ours, he said, out of cement and reinforced with steel rods and barbed wire or some kind of wire and insulation. And he said, this one is superior to theirs because, one thing, it won't float out of the ground. Now, he said, what is yours built out of? And I said, feathers. Hallelujah. He said, feathers? Is that very substantial? And I said, well, it's built by the oldest builder in the world. And he said, how about the guarantee? I said, he never has defaulted on a guarantee. And this one won't float out of the ground. And I tell you something else, mine's portable. Hallelujah. Because I may be down the post office when they blow the siren. And I ain't got time to scuttle back for a hole in the ground. I need some now protection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, by this time, he knows what I'm doing to him. Hallelujah. Amen. But this is my security. Outside of this, I don't have any security. If you're banking for security tonight, you couldn't possibly make enough money in your whole lifetime to actually secure you? Not really. Anything, if you had, well, if you could make, you just name the amount, and something could happen just to wipe it out. Unless you anchor your hope in God, hallelujah, those that don't anchor their hope in Him is going to be lost. They're going to be sadly disappointed. All right, in St. John, let's turn over here to St. John chapter 3. I'm going to lay some of it out here for the next few minutes now. And this is, let nobody mislead you. I'm preaching sonship, kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll just label it for you. Hallelujah. In the third chapter of St. John, verse 1, there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Then he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to have the right birth to get into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now he said, if you have to be born again, even just see it. And then, well, of course, I'd preach one on born again, but I don't want to get into that tonight because we'll save that for another time. If I were to tell you that in the truest sense, I'm not born again, we don't want to hear him preach, he ain't born again. I'm in the process of being birthed. I'm in gestation now, waiting the morning. Hallelujah, that he'll have a glad people. Amen. I'm in the process of being born again. All of mine is in process. He hasn't completed any of it in me. He's processing me. Hallelujah. He's got me about, in a seven-part jug, he's got me about six parts full. Hallelujah. He'll finish the other from now until the end of the kingdom age. Now I'll be full of his life. Jesus said, Martha said, if you'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Jesus said, but she said, I know that Jesus said he'll live again. Well, she said, I know that he'll rise in the last day in the general resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth not on me, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he said to Martha, do you believe it? She said, I believe that you're the Messiah. I believe you're the one that is to come. You see, now I don't have any problem. Do you have any problem with that? If you believe in him, you'll never die? Why is people dying? I mean, are we having a problem with that? I don't have any problem with it. I don't have any problem with any of these controversial things. Hallelujah. Amen. I really don't have a problem with that. You know what? I believe it as emphatically as Martha did. What do you believe? I believe that even though he were dead, yet shall he live if he believes in him. And he that is alive now and believeth in him will never die. That's what I believe. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. You have to believe it. If you don't believe it, you need to get to be a believer. And believe. Hallelujah. Well, you don't want me to explain it, but I haven't got time to explain it. Just believe that you're never going to die. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, that's what I believe. I believe I will never die. By virtue of having believed in him, I believe that I have obtained eternal life and that I will never die. I might shed this tabernacle, this tent. Hallelujah. This is just tabernacle that I live in. This ain't me. This is my house. I'm in here. If you should go to a memorial service for me, actually, you'll just watch them plant my house. But my spirit, which is a real me, will have 12, Ecclesiastes 12:7, will have gone to be with God. Hallelujah. And therefore, I won't die. I'll just shed the body. But I'm going to be back. Don't make it too stationary, because I'm coming back after it. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes I get so tired, I feel like if it were to happen to me, that I wouldn't get rested good over on that clay hill till I'd hear the shout of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And here'd come my spirit back with him to redeem my body. I'd burst that old clay hill open. Hallelujah. Amen. Like a magnet picking up a needle. Oh, praise God forever. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, my Lord. This will keep you alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, you won't. You see, you know when Jesus said, what is it in St. John chapter 10 and verse 17? Jesus says, listen to what he says here. And then I'm going to move on beyond this.
in the 10th chapter and the 17th verse, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Do you know what Jesus is saying here? I mean, you know what the letter says here, but do you know what he is saying? Do you read this like Jesus is talking? You know what he's talking about? Nowhere in the Scripture is Jesus accredited with raising himself from the dead after he was crucified. But ever the Scripture tells about it, it specifically says that God raised up Jesus from the dead. But Jesus is saying that he has the power to take up his life. But the life that that God is raising from the dead down here is not the life that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about here in the heavens with the Father, in the bosom of the Father. He's talking about laying down the life that he has with the Father, taking on the form of a servant, the Word becoming flesh to dwell among men, and then he will give his, he will die, what we call death, and then when God raises him up from the dead, he will ascend back to heaven and take up the life that he laid down when he left the bosom of the Father to take on the form of a servant. That's just what he's talking about. And when you understand this, you will understand how that you can live forever. You will understand how that you, that we will not die. We shed the tabernacle if time continues, of course. But the true, we will never die. The Word became flesh. The servant of the Lord came. He took on the form of a servant. All right? Now, let me show you what God does when he gets ready. Here we have talked about deliverance. Now I'm going to show you how God does when he gets ready to raise up a deliverer. Who is the best known deliverer in the whole Bible? Well, yes, besides Jesus. Moses, yeah, indeed. All right? All right, let's look then and see what God does. He's going to raise up a great deliverer, one that can go right into the enemy's domain, right into Egypt, and right under the nose of the Pharaoh, right in his own principalities and powers and dominion, and release God's people from the powers of the adversary. So God begins a long time before he gets ready. God doesn't just institute something today and then execute it tomorrow. He's got a lot of things that have been waiting a long time. And he planned before the foundation of the world. He made his plan. And in the fourth, somebody said, does predestination bother you? Say, I came up through the old order that you dared not say predestination. If you was reading where it said predestination, you read fast when you come to that and don't stop. Don't stop there. But I don't have any problem with predestination as long as I know what predestination is. As long as I know that in the foreknowledge of God, he knows all things. But because he knows it don't mean that I know it. I'm just finding out some things that now that he's been knowing since he's been God. And in the beginning was already God. Hallelujah. But in the foreknowledge of God, we have to know that he knew. All right, in Exodus chapter 2, God's getting ready to raise up a deliverer. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime, with pitch, and put the child therein, laid it in the flags by the river's bank, and sent his sister to watch and see what happens. You know the story. But the beauty of the story is right here in the first verse. There goes a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. You've got to get this thing. You know what God's doing here? He's going to produce a deliverer from this union. Now, of course, God's telling the story shortly because before Moses is born, there's some more children that's older than him that's born from the same union. But from this union, God's going to raise up a deliverer. So he's getting him in the right blood lineage. He's going to produce a thoroughbred here. Hallelujah, if you please. Now, let me say in passing here that it doesn't matter if I could trace my genealogy back to Judah. It wouldn't matter if I could do that. I can't do that. But if I could, it wouldn't profit me anything. But as far as bloodline is concerned, it's not in the bloodline any longer, but as many as be Christ, as many as belong to Him, they are the heirs to the promise and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, so I've got to get in that lineage. But here, God is this is a natural thing. God's looking for the right bloodline. He's going to raise up a deliverer. And so this deliverer must have blood in his veins that will enable him to stand under pressure. He must be so hybrid he cannot have a blood strain in him that will quit under pressure. He has to be durable. He has to have certain things in his genealogy, in his genes. Well, that's the way. Now, I say, hear me in the spirit tonight. This is natural, first the natural, and then the spiritual. But God, all right, so God sends Levi. He doesn't just send him anywhere that there's a 16-year-old girl. He sends him to a certain bloodline. Because he's going to bring forth a deliverer. Unless you have the right birth, and we just read that, unless you have the right birth, you cannot get into the kingdom of God. You have to be born of the Spirit. Born into the kingdom of God. A new birth. Now, Moses here, all right, what kind of a strain? In my background, we bred horses and stock cattle, horses, and, you know, all back as far as we trace our genealogy back up. Horse traders, horse trainers and cattle breeders, and we breed for a certain strain you're looking for. That's how you get certain characteristics in cattle. Well, you know how that all goes. I had this. Well, that's what he's looking for here. He's looking for a thoroughbred. He's looking for that strain of blood lineage that won't quit under pressure. He won't give way to public opinion. Yeah, I had this. I had this friend one time that had. He had the fighting roosters, you know, the fighting roosters, and they keep a log on them things, real plumb back up their ancestors, you know, and how they come down blood lineage. They keep a log on them roosters, and if he had a rooster that quit in the pit, well, that's where they fight them, you know. And if a rooster quit before the other rooster killed him, you know what he do? He killed that rooster, and that wasn't so bad. But you know what else he do when he get home? He pull a ledger on him and kill everything that's kin to him. Don't need that. He in his blood lineage there was a strain of weakness that caused him to quit under extreme pressure, and we don't want to project that lineage on down through other generations because his fighting stock would deteriorate. So that's what God's doing here. Now let me show you the strain that He's looking for in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, let's see. By faith. Everything is by faith. And let's see, they all died in faith. By faith, 23rd verse. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's the strain God's looking for, is them that were not afraid of the king's commandment. They're going to do God's will no matter what the earthly king says. That's the strain he's looking for, and that's the one he got. Because now you come on down to the 27th chapter, and the same strain is in Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How about that? That's the strain that God was looking for when he sent the son of Levi to a daughter of Levi. He's getting that strain that's not afraid of the king's commandment. But now it took the Holy Ghost to tell us that. If you just go back over and read where it happens, when Moses leaves Egypt, it sounds like to me for all the world that he's scared. Hallelujah. Isn't that the way it looks to you? I mean, go back over and read it. When he gets in trouble in Egypt and he flees Egypt, it looks for all the world like he's afraid. But the Holy Ghost said he wasn't afraid. He didn't fear the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. All right, he learned to see in two realms, the visible and the invisible realm. Hallelujah. Amen. So he, all right, then we said, this is a strain that he is looking for. Now, Moses is going to be God's deliverer, so we want to look at him a little bit here. And this is parallel to what God's making out of us. All right, so he's going to be God's deliverer, and he's God's got the right blood lineage here. He don't fold under strain. He knows where he's going, what he's doing. All right, now then, let's get back to where he was put in the bulrush, in the little ark, and his sister seen Pharaoh's daughter come down and had him taken out of there and given, and she goes to fetch one of the Hebrew women to nurse him, and Pharaoh's daughter adopts Moses. You know the story. And so Moses is influenced by two women, by his mother, his biological mother, and by his adopted mother. He is trained in the ways of Egypt by his adopted parent, but he is taught the ways of God by his biological mother. So he is influenced greatly by two women. Women are always a type of the church, but anyhow, so Moses, since he has been influenced by two women, he will need a double weaning. Now, so he goes to where he fled to there, to Midian, and he becomes content, we see. But he kept the flock. He kept his father's flock. And let me show you what happens at the double weaning. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. That's a double weaning. If you're going to come into the deliverance of the sons of God, you have to have a double weaning. Hallelujah. You know what this double weaning is? All right? A lot of us have had one weaning. We have been, you know, when you wean a child, well, they don't do it much now, but when children were breastfed, and some are still, but if you breastfeed a child, when you wean them from the breast, what do? Stick a bottle in his mouth. So actually, by the time you get him weaned, he's had a double weaning. You weaned him from the breast, that's one weaning. Then you wean him from the bottle. He's just as hard to wean from bottles as he was the breast. That's a double weaning. All right? I said, but what does that say to us? All right? Many have been weaned from the mother. I told you that I'm a come out of the come out of the come outers. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm not too good to come out again. Praise the Lord. If ever the fellowship that I am with decides to denominationalize itself or to program itself like denomination, I'm not too good to come out because I'm following the Lamb wherever He goeth. All right? Many have had the one weaning, that is, they felt the call to come out. To come out of Babylon, to follow the Lamb. So they came out of the system that they were in. That's one meaning. But the system, just when they came out, the system just kept shoveling the literature to them. That's the bottle. Amen. So while they came out, they came off the breast, but they're still on the bottle. They still believe the same thing they did believe. They still do all that for all practical purposes. They're still in, still not weaned from the mother. They have never had their double weaning. But if you would come to Zion, you have to have a double weaning and follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Wherever He goes. He'll lead you through divine order. You talk about, well, boy, I'll be glad just to follow the Lamb. I won't have to be submissive to no man. No, you're wrong. Hallelujah. You'll have to show more submission than you have ever shown in your life. You'll have to be more dedicated than you have ever dedicated. You talk about divine order, divine placement, divine government. You'll have to adhere to all of these things. And you can't do that until you've had a double weaning. Then you'll be able to teach knowledge. You'll be able to understand and make understand doctrine. It is those that's weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. All right, so this is a weaning that Moses must have. It's going to take him 40 years over here to get weaned from the influence of his biological mother, which was a good influence, but she cannot lead him and dictate to him, or his adopted mother. He has to come out from under that influence. God wants him where he can get his unconditional surrender to God. This is where we have to come to. I preach teach a message, a lesson on seven levels of submission that we have to come through. The last one, of course, is unconditional surrender. It's not an easy journey. Not many will attain to it. Only God's only looking for 144,000 out of all the population of the earth tonight. to come to this position that I'm talking about for First Fruits Company. I don't know how many has in line for that great promotion, but I feel like that I do know that when the time comes, he'll have them. Hallelujah. But think of just 144,000 out of the mass millions and billions that there is in the earth tonight. That's a very small percentage, lies, isn't it? All right, so it's going to take 40 years, so the 40 years comes. Now, in the third chapter of Exodus, Moses keeps his flock, the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That is, he went to the backside. Another translation said he went further than he had been before. He went further than, he grazed sheep further than man had ever grazed sheep before. If you're going to be in this company, the first principles are that you have to be ready to, willing to go further than man has gone before. Hallelujah. It is a fearful thing to trod the unknown. You won't hardly give up the familiar for the unknown, will you? It takes the spirit of a pioneer to leave that is familiar to him to go into the unknown, hoping that he will find something better suited to him. That's what we're called upon today. We're leaving the well-known. I left the well-known many years ago. Hallelujah. Amen. I could have, I had in the, well, in the well-known, I had a good ministry in the old order, popular. I was a fair-haired boy of East Texas for some years. I could have, well, I'd build a low for the fair-haired boy now, but I could have still had a ministry thriving in that order. But I heard a call. Did I ever tell you about the time that I seen the swallows rise to take their flight to sunny Africa? It was a beautiful sight indeed. And it preaches a message to me. We were bivouacked at the end of the ocean, and there were great cliffs. Oh, I don't know how many hundred feet high they were. And the swallows came there every spring, and they raise their young in them cliffs, and they eat of what the ocean would. If the ocean was rough, and it would wash the dredges up from the ocean, they'd eat that, and then of course they'd fan out over the fields too. And they came year after year, and they had, you know, caught some of them swallows, put markers on them, and they come back for I don't know how many years, millions of them there were, and we seen them every day out there playing around. And one day, long about early fall, we were out on the drill field one morning about 9 o'clock, and it was sunny for England and for that part of the world, and all at once there was a great whizzing of wings, great fluttering, a roar, and I wondered what in the world, and the sun blacked out, and we were startled. We looked to see what was happening. And you know what had happened? Them swallows, every last one of them, in unison, had rose up to take their flight to sunny Africa. It's going to frost here. Hallelujah. Amen. And they're going back to their winter home. And it was an amazing sight to see. I shall never forget it. And then we went out after the drill was over and had some spare time. I went out to the cliffs and to see how many swallows I could see. And I couldn't see a one. They had left, every last one of them had gone. All that they had raised there that year, they took with them. Every one had gone. But then I noticed something kind of strange. There were some old blue jays out there, just pecking around like nothing had happened, eating up all that old dead meat that the waves was washing in, just as content as they could be. And there were some mockingbirds, some gulls, and different kinds of birds. They had been undisturbed. Here they were, out there just eating, as we said, all the dead meat that the waves were washing in. And I thought to myself, well, isn't that strange? You know what happened? Them swallows heard a voice that that old jaybird didn't hear. Hallelujah. Amen. They felt an urgency that that mockingbird didn't feel. They felt a call that was only to them. They're the ones that heard it, and they could not resist it. And without anything prearranged, in unison, they rose up to meet that call. They must hunt a sunnier land. Hallelujah. Amen. But the old jaybird, he doesn't care. He's untouched. And I thought, God, how like us this is. Well, just to make this story shorter, some years ago I heard a call that those that sat on the pew with me and on the pulpit, they didn't hear it. I heard a call beckoning me. Somebody gave a prophetic word or had a vision tonight. The Lord beckoned them to come up higher. I heard a call beckoning me to come to sonship. A lot of them that sat right on the pew next to me didn't hear nothing. Hallelujah. I rose up like a swallow to answer the call. Hallelujah. And to this day, a lot of them still sitting on the same pews. Hallelujah. Eating at the same table and just marching around the well-known programs that they've always marched around. They're preaching the same 1, 2, 3 sermons that they was preaching 30 years ago. Hallelujah. Amen. My wife and I went to hear the old preacher that married us here some while ago. We hadn't seen him in long years. And we wondered, he'd be getting old by now, we said, as we went over to hear him. And he was. He had gotten quite old because he was like middle age when he married us. But he got up to preach that night. And I do declare he preached just exactly like he did 35 years before when we'd heard him. Used the same terminology, the same message. It was exactly the same. It was legalistic. It was. It really was. And I thought, Lord, I'm glad I heard you quit like that swallow did. And I rose to come to God. Hallelujah. All right, so the first principle of sonship is that you have to be ready to go that extra mile. Are you ready to go an extra mile? Hallelujah. Then, all right, in the second verse, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside. That's the second thing. You have to turn aside. And he wanted to see this great sight. Why that the bush burned and was not consumed. And when he turned aside to see, God had his attention. Now he has his double weaning. God has erased all the influence of both the women that influenced him so much, the country that influenced him so much, the culture that influenced him from the other side. He's ready to follow God. He's ready now to do what God says. He's ready to bypass human judgment and just follow God. And he's going to have to do that. God's going to really test this old boy. I'll guarantee you he will, won't he? All right? And then when he turned aside, this is what happened. And God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. There is the double calling, for two is the number of witness. You're going to be my witness, Moses. I have unlearned you all that they learned you. Hallelujah. You're going to be my witness. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Made him get barefooted. Yeah. If you hadn't heard my tape on the barefoot ministry, I believe it's maybe one on the table back there. You need to hear that. Hallelujah. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Well, and on... the story goes, but let's look at this man now, not as just by memory. You know, I think that the faith of this man, Moses, that God has raised up for a deliverer, God had a special purpose when he began to put Levi, the son of Levi, with the daughter of Levi, to bring forth a man-child, Moses. Now, God knew the purpose all the time. So Moses now, I think that his faith bypasses any faith that I read about in the Old Testament or the New. I know of no other man that did or would probably dare to lead 2 to 6 million people into a bare wilderness. Here Jeremiah described that wilderness, a weary, dreary land that had no inhabitants and no man could pass through it. He describes it. It's a waste, howling desert. He leads from 2 to 6 million people in there, probably closer to 6 million. And he has to... Now, Moses is not just pitting all of his faith for one great last stand. Now, this man's going to have to believe God for a miracle every day. It's not that he can just perform one great miracle and then live off the fame of it for the next 40 years, like some of the old tent preachers did. Hallelujah. Amen. Had one great miracle and lived off the fame of that miracle for the next 20 years. Moses couldn't do that. He had to have a miracle every day. The table had to be spread. He leads six million. He leads 6 million people into a wilderness by faith, by just direction from God, following the Lamb wherever He goes, directed by cloud. He leads 6 million people in there into that wilderness, and there ain't one box aspirin among the whole bunch. Hallelujah. They don't have any medication at all. Hallelujah. Amen. If you picked them all up by the heels and shook them, you couldn't shake out one box of pills. And He leads them in there and believes for a miracle every day. And the Bible said there wasn't a feeble one among them. Is that deliverance? Did God raise up a deliverer? Did God fulfill His purpose in that man? He really did, didn't He? He trained him and sent him to strip Pharaoh of his slave, to release God's people. Now, God is in the process of again raising up a company like unto the Moses company. He's been working with us a long time, and He's getting us to the place that we can follow Him. He's getting us to the place that we're not too much stirred by popular opinion. Hallelujah. He's just bringing us to a place that we are running the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our blessed faith. Hallelujah. What a lofty position it is. Right? Moses, there's not a feeble one among them, and nobody, they wore the same shoes, same clothes for 40 years. And they didn't wax old. Nobody outgrew their, nobody didn't get too big for their britches. Hallelujah. Yeah, they just grew with them. Hallelujah. Amen. He really, this faith, isn't it? This is faith. That's the faith of this great statesman, great prophet, lawgiver, man of God, priest. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. And that's what God's calling us to, is to a place that we can deliver God's creation. The whole creation is groaning in travail now, standing on tiptoes, one translation says. They're waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God, because we're going to bind the strong man of the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And take his dominion away. We're going to do it right in his own backyard. But it's going to be a people that God has called out. The psalmist said, He's a lifter up of mine head. Hallelujah. He's got to lift up his head so we can sound the trumpet. So here comes Moses with 6 million. All he has to do is just keep his eyes on the glory cloud. That's all we got to do. Just keep our eyes on Him. A cloud of fire guided them by night, and a pillar of fire, or a cloud guided them by day, a pillar of fire by night. When they would pitch tent, the watchman would stay and watch the cloud at night while the camp was at sleep. And if the cloud began to rise, the watchman would alert the trumpeters. And when the trumpeters got their alert, they'd lift the trumpets to their lips and sound the call. God is rising! The old Israelites would jump up, knock the tent pole out from under the tent. Hallelujah! Amen! Roll up their bedroll and get ready to follow the cloud. Now that's where we have come to. I have to watch the cloud. I'm listening for the trumpet. And when I hear Him, I put it to His lips and sound, God is rising! I'm not going to hesitate to knock the tent pole out from under the tent and pull up the stakes and roll up the bedroll. Hallelujah! And stay under that cloud. And wherever that cloud leads me, wherever the Lamb leads, that's where we're going. And I already know where He's going to lead me to. He's going to lead us to Zion. And this is sonship. We're going to have immunity. We're going to have a ministry without the limitations that we have known all of these years. All of our limitations are going to be removed. Hallelujah. And we will have an unlimited ministry. We'll have an anointing without measure. Hallelujah. Just like Jesus had. Hallelujah. Amen. And we'll do the things that our blessed Lord did, and greater work shall you do because I go to the Father. It will be the day of greater works. Hallelujah. Somebody said, why ain't we doing the greater works? And I said, well, why ain't we doing the first works first? Hallelujah. We got to do what He did first, and then comes the greater works. Hallelujah. Amen. We're always trying to get the cart before the horse, aren't we, so to speak? Well, that's kindly our nature. The old man won't. The old man doesn't change much. Hallelujah. No, you can't train this old man. This carnal mind's enmity against God and can't be conformed to the will of God. You can keep the old man subdued for 10 years, but if you ever let him up, you'll find out he didn't learn anything. While you had him down, he'll be just as ornery as he ever was. Hallelujah. Amen. And he'll be easily recognized. There's only one remedy for him. He has to go. Hallelujah. Amen. He's got to go. He has to go so that the inner man can live. Hallelujah. You want to live? You want to live? Hallelujah. I know that you do. This is a good people. Hallelujah. I feel in my spirit the hungering in our hearts. I feel in my spirit the reaching out. And praise the Lord. Now, I feel in my spirit that the Lord has spoken very deeply to. I felt deep, call unto deep tonight. You've been stirred from the inside. From the inside out, it has come. And revelation has unfolded to you. I see enlargement coming to many. Yea, to many I see an enlargement coming. Yea, your capacity to receive, to retain, yea, and to dispense is being enlarged. While you come before the presence of God tonight, the Lord is moving in your spirit and in your heart. And a work is being done. Deep is calling unto deep. Yea, and revelation is being unfolded to your spirit even now. Yea, and your minds by the Spirit is being cleared up. And you're beginning to see things that you have not seen before. For your ears have heard things that you have not heard before. And the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, yea, that you're hearing the truth of God's Word. I have no other motive for preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ other than a call on my life and being directed by Him. I heard His voice. That's why that I came. That's why that I do this. I have no other reason to do it. No other reason. I have nothing to prove. I'm not preaching for popularity. I'm not preaching for public opinion. I'm not preaching for monetary gain. I'm preaching because there is an urgency laid upon me to unfold the unsearchable riches of Christ. Hallelujah. 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 To instill maturity in God's people tonight. Hallelujah. To encourage us. Oh, blessed be God tonight. Lord, I invoke your blessing for this people. I really do, Lord. I entreat you, Lord. I come before your presence, entreating you to bless them with choice blessings from heaven. Lord, you choose the choicest blessings and shower this congregation with them tonight. My Lord, and I'll be most grateful to you, Lord. I seal every word that I've spoken to this people that will be profitable to them. If I've spoken anything that won't be profitable to the kingdom, I pray that you'd have everybody forget it before they leave the tabernacle tonight. But everything that was said that would be profitable to the kingdom, I seal it to your spirit now, forever, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You'll stand with me?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.